Certainly good to be together again this afternoon. I feel like times like these help us to appreciate Caleb a little bit more. Thankful that even though he announced this morning that I would be speaking, that everybody came back and even brought a few visitors with us. We're definitely thankful to have you all with us this evening. I want to ask you the question, what is your identify, as David pointed out in the bulletin this morning, but what is your identity? Who are you? You know, when you go in for a job interview, your prospective employer will say, tell me a little bit about yourself. What do you tell them when they ask you that question? Who are you? And hopefully as we go through the lesson, we'll understand a little bit better about what is our identity and exactly how it is shaped. Last Sunday, in our PM service, Caleb talked about the importance of godly mothers. And a lot of our lesson today is going to focus more towards godly fathers and the impact that they have on their children and their families in shaping their identities. Unfortunately, too often in the world, when we watch, television shows or commercials, how are husbands and fathers too often portrayed? Dunces, right? Just incompetent. Their wives have to keep them straight because they can't do anything right. Their children are smarter than they are. I don't watch current TV shows, but I do remember, Home Improvement. Everybody Loves Raymond. Tim Allen and Ray Romano, they were just goof-offs. They couldn't do anything right. Children's shows. There was a show a few years ago on Disney Channel, Good Luck Charlie, and even a cartoon that our girls like to watch, Peppa Pig. The dads on those shows are just incompetent fools, unfortunately. There's a reason for that. They're trying to appeal to a certain audience, but it kind of bleeds over into our families at times. We take those stereotypes and kind of don't give men and fathers the benefit of the doubt. But that's not what God's Word says about fathers. It's not what God's plan is for fathers. And God's plan for fathers is for the fathers to be identity establishers for their children and for their families. Caleb read a few verses this morning. I thought towards the end of his lesson he was just going to go right into mine. Talking about our children and how that applies to the church. But Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And Proverbs 13:24, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. So men, fathers, have the power and position to establish identity in their families, identity in their children that are going to impact them for the rest of their lives. I know a lot of you are probably thinking, our kids are grown. They're out of the house. You have the same impact on your grandchildren. One of the greatest impacts, people impacting me in my life was my grandfather, shaping my identity, who I am, from a young man. So, this applies to all of us, and it's not all going to be about fathers, but a lot of it looks at how fathers do shape their children and their families. We're going to establish four different identity principles. These are going to be things that define us as men or women. And if you think about it, everything in life is a matter of identity, and I'll explain that as we go on. But it's important for us to remember this because it'll help us not only to explain our life, but also to teach it to our children and our grandchildren. Our children and grandchildren, they don't come into this life understanding life, right? We have a 3-month-old child. What does she understand about life? Not a thing. We have a privilege and responsibility to teach them. They need to, so that they can understand life, they can understand themselves, and eventually, hopefully, lead them to a relationship with Christ. That will establish their identity. So the first principle is fathers establish identity. I think I've made that clear. Most cultures, man is identified by his last name. In many countries, the son's name is based off of the father. We don't have that so much in America, in our language, in the English language so much, but these are names are called patronymic names. I didn't know this until studying for this, that was what it was called, but in some countries it's mandatory. The children will take the name of their father. In other cultures, take the name of the mother. It's matronymic names, but often today those names are replaced by patronymic surnames. So the only one I could think of here is Johnson, you know, the son of John, right? Other names, Williamson, son of William. You know, originally these people were the son of John or the son of William. And this tied their identity to their fathers. We have examples in the Bible. And we see in Acts, Bartimaeus. Do we know who Bartimaeus, you know, what his real name was? We only know him as the son of Timaeus, right? People knew who Timaeus was. They knew who his son was. Bar and Ben in the Hebrew and the Aramaic communicated who you're the son of. The apostle Bartholomew, son of Ptolemy or Ptolemy. Another example is Simon Peter. Remember in Matthew 16:17, Jesus calls him Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah or the son of John. He was, you know, he was known as the son of John. That established his identity. Bar was also used figuratively. I think the most obvious example to us would be Joseph in Acts 4. We don't know him typically as Joseph, do we? We know him as Barnabas, son of consolation. But whether literal or figurative, calling someone the son of someone or the son of something gives the idea that that person's going to take on the traits of the father or whatever they were given the name of. You know, even though in our culture we don't typically do that, it is still commonplace for us to think of people by who their father or their mother or their grandparents were. I mean, I still, you know, I'm an adult and people still say, oh, you're Billy's boy, aren't you? Bill Littleton, he's not here tonight, but he, a couple months back, I had to go and get a tire checked out, and he said, remind me your name, and I told him, he said, oh, yeah, you're Billy's boy. You know, that's still get that. We joked when we were little that I was Bar Billy, but thankfully, we don't go by the Aramaic now, but people immediately make judgments of your character, though, based off of who your parents are, who your grandparents are, if they know them. So when you think about Jesus, who is Jesus? How do we know Jesus? Just one verse before he called Simon or Peter, Simon, the son of John, what did Peter call Jesus? He said he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. In other words, God had established his identity. I know who you are because I know who your father is what Peter is saying. Again, not in our culture, but in others, you know, identity is often established by rituals. Us as Christians, you know, baptism is a ritual. You know, we're baptized for the remission of our sins. We become children of God. We're then identified as his children. You think about in the Jewish culture, I'm sure you've all heard of the Bar Mitzvah, right? I didn't know until studying this what mitzvah was. Mitzvah is the law, so they're sons of the law. And this ritual that the young men go through, whenever they go through this bar mitzvah, they have all the rights of being a man in the community. In different cultures, if you can look online, ask a history buff, there's all sorts of rituals that are done in different cultures around the world. But the whole purpose of those is to have their identity established, to say who they are. Something else for us to consider is fathers establish identity both intentionally and unintentionally, both in what they do and what they don't do. As we'll see, the latter of the two often has more of an impact on children than the first does. You know, we're often who we are not because of what our fathers did to us, but what they did not do. And we'll see that impact as we go on. So an identity truth that we can take from this first principle is, if you want to get to know a man or a woman, get to know them first as the son or the daughter of their father. Then you'll understand the man or the woman. If we want to get to know Jesus Christ, how do we get to know Jesus? We get to know him as the son of his father. There's no other way to know Jesus other than knowing him as the son of God. So that's the first principle. Fathers establish identity. Secondly, identity has to do with power. You know, again, if I ask you the question, who are you? Or you ask yourself this question about your children, you say, who is my son or who is my daughter? You can answer that question by asking another question. Who is your power source? Or who is your children's power source? To whom do you look when you need to cope with things in life? You know, who do you look for happiness? Another way that we could ask it is, to whom are you connected? Who do you imitate? Who have you given the power to shape your life? You think back through all the years of your life, who have you given that power to? Who have you allowed to shape you to be who you are today? Ultimately, we can sum up every one of those questions with just one thought. Who is your God? Whoever or whatever your God is going to be your power source. And whoever your power source is going to be your God. That's who you're identified with. And if we think about that, that should give us tremendous insight in looking at understanding people, understanding who they are, understanding who we are, ourselves. And so the second principle is about power. Who is your power source? To whom do you look for happiness? Who is your God? Simple as that. If you think about it, whoever gives you the most hope in this life is who has your heart. Whoever has your heart is the one that you're going to give the power to shape or influence your life. You know, we're made to hope. You know, God put hope within us. Every day when we wake up, What determines our actions? What determines what we decide to do throughout the day? We often make those choices based off of what's going to give us the most happiness. You know, that's how we function. It's how our children function. Whoever offers us the most hope, our heart goes to, because our hearts are looking for hope. We're looking for happiness. We're looking for success in life. We're looking for meaning in our life. You know, we're constantly, as we go out throughout our lives, we're looking around, you know, who can offer me the most hope? And we'll see that. I'll give some examples of that as we go on. You know, the moment we hone in on somebody and we say, well, that person, you know, that's the person I need to connect with. They can offer me hope. You know, we give them the power to influence our life. And that can be a dangerous thing, or it can be a good thing. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Tying in with that is the third identity principle. And this identity has to do with connection. Again, we may meet someone who we think has the power to make us happy. We're going to try to make a connection with them. If, you know, someone who offers us a hope of camaraderie, friendship, maybe we find significance in them, security, advancement, happiness. You know, you see a young man. He sees this young lady that all the other guys are just, you know, infatuated with. They think, oh wow, she's, you know, what a wonderful girl. And he says, you know, if I can get her, then those guys are going to like me, right? I'm going to have some power over them. So what's he going to do? He's going to seek out that girl. He's going to try to make a connection with her and allow her to influence his life. You know, you think about children who don't have fathers. Maybe they, you know, on a ball team, they look to their coaches often as a father figure. You know, you see that young boys without a father figure, they're looking for a man to connect with. They're looking for someone to fill that void in their life. So they allow their coach to influence their life. Again, these can be good, these can be bad, but this is helping us to understand how our identity is formed. You know, a child who is loved by his or her father, a father that gives them hope for the future, you know, that child's going to do whatever they can to connect with their father, because the father offers them hope, and they want to be a part of his life because he gives them that hope. If you think about it, if you see no hope in a relationship, you know, typically, you know, if it's a romantic relationship and you're not in the bonds of marriage and there's no hope, typically you're going to end that, right? Or if it's a friendship and you see that the person gives you no hope, you know, you're going to distance yourselves from them. There's no motivation for you to connect to them, right? They don't offer you anything. But that desire to connect with others, to belong, motivates us. You know, you think about, again, your children and your grandchildren. Why do they make the friends, the friendships that they do? Depending on their age, you know, if they're really small, it may not be the same. But as they get older, they're going to be influenced. Their decisions are going to be influenced by those who offer them the most hope, those who give them power. But if you think about it, we're the same when we're adults. We're not any different than children. You know, think about in the workplace environment. I know anybody who's not just been self-employed, who's had a boss, can relate to this. You know, the boss comes in, you have those certain kiss-ups, right? People who, they want to get on the boss's good side. Is it because they like the boss, because they want to be, you know, close to the boss, really? More often than not, no. They're trying to make that connection because there's some power involved there. They're going to get power by being close to that boss. And that leads us to the last principle. Identity has to do with imitation. You know, going back to the young boy and the young girl, you know, when they begin to identify with one another, they seek their power from one another. You know, he gives her the power to shape his life and vice versa. You know, and I don't, you know, any of us could think back to when we were younger, when we were in those relationships, maybe someone other than your spouse, maybe your spouse. Think about that in your lives. What did you change? You know, what about you changed in order to connect with them? You know, often the boy will imitate the girl in order to connect with her, right? He'll start taking on her likes, things that he was never interested in before. Suddenly it's very important to him, and vice versa. Because they know that, you know, that'll give the, make that connection. You know, maybe there was some kind of music that he or she was into that you had no interest. You may never even heard of it before, but as soon as you found out they liked it, you're learning all the artists, you're learning the songs, you're learning those things. You know, ladies, maybe, you know, your husbands were big sports fans and you had zero interest in sports whatsoever. But all of a sudden, you know, you're wearing the shirt with the logo on it, you're cheering the team, you know all the players' names. You know, you're kind of more into it than he is, into the game, cheering. You know, it's just a desire to connect. And I think, you know, we all have different examples. Those are just two. But there are so many things that we change, things that we become, we imitate in order to make that connection. Unfortunately, not all those things are good. Often we do bad things in order to connect with someone else. People start smoking. Why do they smoke? To connect. People do drugs. Why they do drugs? To connect. Start going places they shouldn't go, looking at things they shouldn't look at. Why they do these things? To make that connection. Verse we're all familiar with, 1 Corinthians 15:33, Paul wrote, "Do not be deceived, for bad company corrupts good morals." The wise man in Proverbs 13:20 wrote, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." It all has to do with identity. Think about almost any habit that you've developed in your life and go back and say, well, when did I start that habit? What made me do that? More often than not, you can pinpoint time. It started in an effort to imitate someone that you wanted to connect with. Again, it could be good or bad. But we can never overcome the bad things until we repent of, you know, who we let our God be. Because ultimately God's to be our source, our power source, the one we imitate, the one we try to connect to. Of course, at one time we didn't know that. But now we do. Back then we were just looking out for something to make us happy. Looking for a God. If you think about, you know, going back to fathers, just think of gangs. Who typically is a gang member? It's young men without a father, right? No father figure. Whenever a young man joins a gang, he's got a family. The leader of the gang is his father. He has to take on all the qualities of the gang leader and of the gang so he can be like them. And, you know, he has to shape his life in a way that he can identify with them. But that's true of any group or club. You know, if you're wanting to get to know someone and develop a good relationship and you find out that their favorite baseball team is the Boston Red Sox, you're not going to, you know, go Braves or, you know, go Yankees, their arch enemy. You're going to take an interest in that team to a small degree at least so that, you know, you'll have something to connect with them about. Every year, millions, maybe billions of dollars are spent on identifying things. You think, you know, jerseys, ball caps, shirts, logos for your car, flags, you know, everything. People spend all this money on sporting identifiers, that you're identified with that team. You know, we all look for things to identify with. I'll tell you, in our country, and I guess possibly in other countries, I know soccer is a lot bigger in other countries than ours, but that's what people look to. They look for something to identify with, and that's one of the easiest things, right? Think back to when I was growing up, my cousin Matt was one of the biggest Miami Hurricanes football fans you've ever met. I didn't know anything about the Miami Hurricanes, but he was my cool older cousin, so I liked the Miami Hurricanes. I wasn't, you know, wearing their shirts or things, but I would cheer for them. Even to this day, I cheer for them. I have no tie to them other than that, but that's because of him wanting to make that connection. He was a big collector of basketball cards, especially Michael Jordan cards. That was the ones you wanted to get. So what did I do? Emily can tell you I have thousands of basketball cards in our basement right now, hundreds of which are Michael Jordan. I wanted to connect with him. You know, again, we can all go back and think of things that we did, things that we've done to connect with others. Some of those things we did when we were younger, and they're no longer part of us. Unfortunately, sometimes we still have those things in our lives, though. You know, things that we identified with when we were 18, but they're no longer us, but they're still hanging around us. They're still part of us. It's a matter of identity. You know, they become our God. Psalm 115:8 says, "Those who make them," he's referring to idols here, "will become like them, everyone who trusts in them." You think about a man or a woman who's starting a job, and you know, you want to connect with your coworkers, right? It's awkward. You go in, if you don't know anyone, you're trying to make that connection, you're trying to find out their likes and dislikes, the things you can do to get on their good side. You know, especially again with the boss, you want to advance your career, you want to do well. So you start to try to connect with them, but you find out, you know, they're going places that you shouldn't go. They're doing things that you shouldn't do. You know, it's, hey, we're all going. I mean, I remember when I started working at Walgreens. You know, say, oh, you know, we're going out to the bar tonight. You want to go? Well, no, I didn't. But far too often, people want to fit in so badly that they'll compromise their morals, their beliefs, in order to do that, in order to make that connection to succeed. But you know, the moment that we look at that connection as a source of advancement in our careers or advancement in life, we've exchanged that for God. You know, God is our true source of success. You know, those people, those things become an idol to us, and we'll become like them. We'll imitate them, and that's principle number four. So, you know, ask yourself, are these things, is this happening to your children, to your grandchildren? Do you see this in your life? Can you look back and see that there were people in your lives that instead of God, you looked to them? You became like them? So remember, you know, when we want to identify with someone, we're giving them power, the power to shape our lives. All has to do with imitation. And whenever we look to someone else to identify with besides Jesus, besides Christ, the Son of God, you know, where's the power coming from? What is the power source? If you look at it from that way, if we're looking to people, we're looking to get our power source from the outside in. But if we're looking to Christ, we're looking to God, and that power comes from within, it's moving out. You know, when we let someone outside of us shape us, we're conforming. Remember Romans 12 and 2? You know, we're taught to not be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. You know, conforming or confirmation allows us to be changed from the outside, but being transformed is a change from the inside. So we use illustrations of young men around gangs or young ladies or friends to shape them. I want you to think about this. Who gave the gang or the young lady or that friend the power to shape them? It was the Father. By what He did do or He didn't do in raising the child. Now, it's not always the Father's fault. We all know situations, and I know some of you here, many of you here have unfortunately dealt with this. The fathers did everything they could. You know, they gave it their all in raising their children properly, but their children still chose to go their own way. And unfortunately, that does happen. But by and large, in the world especially, these cases are where fathers were just absent. They weren't there at all. They didn't give any hope to their children. And consequently, you know, in the case of the gang or the girl or the friend, you know, the children were out on an identity-seeking mission, trying to find someone to identify with. So fathers, we have a vital, irreplaceable role in shaping the lives of our wives, our children, our grandchildren. We've come full circle here, and all these four principles go together. Identity has to do with fathers establishing identity. It has to do with power. It has to do with making connection. And it has to do with imitation. So as we close the lesson tonight, I want us to look at this from a spiritual aspect. You know, there's another way for us to look at who we are sons of. You know, you think back to Romans 5:12, talking about Adam. And I don't have the passage with me. I didn't have it on my notes here, so I'm sorry, but he was our spiritual father. You know, Satan implanted the seed of sin and death in him. He was sin, he became our father. A man seeks to connect with his spiritual father through the world by making gods of people and things in the world. And in order to connect with those things, what do? We listen to them, we make them an idol. We try to imitate them, to connect with them. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 4 that you can tell those whose father is the devil because they want and listen to and imitate the world, but who do those who are whose father is God listen to? The apostles. My notes have cut off. I don't have any of my scriptures here. I apologize. We all used to live according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the spirit that's at work in this world. You know, after the sons of disobedience, that was our identity before we were made sons of God. But God gives new birth, and when He gives new birth, we become His sons. We're sons of God, and our Father establishes our identity. And John speaks of that in 1 John 3. So think back to the first identity truth I spoke of earlier. Bert, can you read us 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1? My Bible's not here with me. If you could read that for us. 1 John 3 and verse 1.
1 John 3 and 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him.
All right, so the first identity truth from earlier. If you want to get to know a man, how do you get to know him? As the son of his father. As we just read there. You know, John's saying that. He's saying, they can't know us because they don't know our Father. They don't know God. The world can't know who we are because they don't know God. To know us, to get to know us as Christians, you've got to get to know God. You've got to know our Father. Get to know a man by who he's the son of, and you'll get to know the man. There's no way the world can understand who we are because we're not to be trying to identify with them. We're identified with our Father. Burke, could you read on verses 2 through 5 for us, please?
Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that evil is manifest if you take away our sin, and in him there is no sin.
All right, so we've got this principle of imitation and connection here, numbers 3 and 4 in these verses. Everyone who has this hope, you remember, whoever offers the most hope gets the heart, right? Fixed on him, purifies himself just as he is pure. So what is that? Imitation, right? Imitating Christ. He wants to imitate Christ, to be like Christ, because that's his identity. His hope is in Christ. God the Father is his Father. He's not trying to identify with the world. Because that's not who he is. You know, he has a new father. We have a new father because we've been born again. So think about it. All of life is a matter of identity. Everything in our lives shapes us who we are. So the questions remain. What is your identity? Who are you? Who is your spiritual father? Whose son or daughter are you? I hope we can see the importance of teaching these identity principles to our children and to our grandchildren. To help them to understand life. Because if they don't understand how this works, if they don't understand how life works, the world's going to sweep in and just take them away. You know? And unfortunately, we've seen that with many, even from this congregation. You know, our spouses, our children, the people around us are looking for people of integrity. That's got to be us. You know, we've got to be men and women whose identities are established and secure as children of God. So I'll close with the question again. What is your identity? Are you a child of the living God? Is God your power source? Are you connected to Him by the power of the Holy Spirit? Is God your life? Do you reflect that? If you're not His child, you have the opportunity to do that now. To confess Christ, to repent of your sins, to be baptized, and to bear that name, Christian, to be called a child of God. But if you are a child of God and you've let the world shape you and your identity, you need to repent of that now. You know, there's no better time than now to ask forgiveness, to make things right, to make your life right. If in any way you can answer the gospel call, we ask that you come now as we stand and as we sing.